Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. That is a great honor to be able to speak at the Traverse City Church. As John mentioned, John and I love to teach Sabbath schools, and I kind of feel that's in my wheelhouse. I am not necessarily a great orator, so you're not going to be dazzled by what I'm going to be saying. But what I am going to ask you to do is follow along in your Bibles. I'm going to ask that you would mark ahead of time, it's three books because we're going to be jumping back and forth. The first will be Ezra, so if you could maybe put your bookmark on Ezra. The second is going to be on Haggai, and you get a star if you can find that in the Minor Prophets back there. And the next book over is Zechariah, so we're going to hit those two. So you probably only have to mark Zechariah because it's only a few pages over to, or only have to mark Haggai because it's a few pages over to Zechariah. But before we get into that, we're going to look at the closing chapters of Daniel, and I want to show you some things that are going on. So if you've got those marked, let's just start with a word of prayer before we get going. Dear Father in heaven, I just pray that your spirit would be with me, that the truth that you put in this Bible would come out, Lord, and be able to give us a blessing this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm really hoping one of these water bottles are for me. Okay, so let's go to Daniel chapter 10. Way in the back of your Bibles, and kind of set the scene of what's going on. The people of Judah had apostatized from God. They wanted a king like the surrounding nations. They wanted to worship idols like the surrounding nations. Book of Jeremiah, God said to the Jews, he said, has any of the surrounding nations ever given up their God? But yet my people have given up my God, their God. And then he said, be afraid. Be very afraid. And through the prophecies of Jeremiah, God said that there's a nation going to come. It was the curse Moses spoke. He said, if you ever turn away from me, you're going to be the most cursed nation in the world. And a nation whose language you don't understand will come. It'll encompass you. It'll take you. But he didn't leave them without hope. He gave Jeremiah in chapter 25 another vision. He said, there were two jars full of figs, and one was rotten to the core, and the other was very healthy figs. And he said, the ones that are rotten are the ones that are going to stay in Jerusalem, and when Babylon comes, it's going to destroy them. But the healthy figs over here are going to be the Jews that are going to be taken to, of all places, Babylon. And they will return. Anybody remember how long that prophecy would be? Here we go, guys, come on. The prophecy was for 70 years. After 70 years, you will return again, okay? Now, what was the average lifespan of people back then? There weren't too many that made it to 70. So that means that it'd be another generation that would return. So as we read in the book of Daniel, after he has all these fantastic prophecies, all these fantastic visions, he begins to understand that the 70th year is now coming to pass. And in chapter 10, he pours out his heart in this beautiful prayer. He said, Lord, we have turned away from you. We went after other gods. You gave us nothing but kindness, but we returned it with treachery. And it's one of the most beautiful prayers. And in chapter 10, verse 11, let's start in verse 9. It says, "Yet I heard the voice and his words, and I heard the voice of the words. Then I was deep in sleep on my face, and behold, a hand touched me and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me," now this is Gabriel speaking. Can you imagine if Gabriel says this to you? "O man, greatly what? Beloved." Isn't that amazing? "O Daniel, a man greatly understand these words that I speak to thee, and stand upright and know of." And when he had spoken this word, I stood trembling. And then Daniel said to him, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that thou set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before the words of the Lord, I have come for your words." A human being, a captive in another country, and God sends a covering cherub to give him comfort and understanding. Isn't that amazing? It says, "Now and understand what shall befall thee in the latter days, for in the vision is for many days yet." And when he had spoken such words to me, he said, I set my face towards the ground, and I became dumb. Let me just jump down. I don't want to spend too much time on. Let's jump again to 19. It says, "O Daniel, man greatly, fear not. Peace be with you and be strong." And when he had spoken these words to me, I was strengthened. And I said, "Let the Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." He said, "No one understand, therefore, where I have come. I now go to fight with the prince of Persia." Okay. That's not the verse I wanted. It says, "But none of these hold of me except for Michael, your prince." Now, who is the prince? Oh, I'm sorry. There, I skipped over the verse that I wanted to. When he's speaking to Daniel in verse 13, he says, "I've come for your words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days until" who came? Michael. And in the King James, it says one of the chief princes, but it's just a chief prince. Now I'm going to ask you something. Can a Persian king withstand a covering cherub of God? Who do you think is withstanding him? You read this story in Patriarchs and Prophets, Ellen White said that's Satan. Bible says that Satan accuses us day and night before the throne of God, right? Satan means adversary. Devil means accuser. He accuses you day and night before God. Why? To get you away from God's power, number one, right? But I'm going to ask you this. When Satan goes before God and accuses you, does he lie? If he lied, he'd get thrown out on his ear. The sad thing is, the things he's accusing us are most often true, right? And if he can separate you from the power of God, he can then begin to work in your life. So Daniel is praying, "Lord, please, please, bring to prophecy the 70 years. We want to go and rebuild the temple," okay? And Satan is standing to withstand him until Michael. Now, what does the word Michael mean? One who is like unto God. That's Jesus. Jesus himself comes and overrules Satan and says, "We're going to build that temple." Now, let's jump to Ezra. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, if you remember the closing scenes before King Cyrus, well, at that time he was just Cyrus, overtakes Babylon, the city, a young impotent king by the name of Belshazzar has an army of Medes and Persians around him. And he kind of thumbs his nose at him and says, "The walls are so strong, no one could ever take this." Now, Belshazzar knows the prophecies of his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God, and Nebuchadnezzar saw a statue that had a head of gold followed by what? Arms of silver, belly of brass, arms of iron. And apparently, the priests of Marduk were so upset with that the next chapter, they build this all golden statue, and they say, "There you go, king. See, we got a new statue for you. You're never going to fail. Your kingdom's going to go forever and ever and ever." And of course, God uses Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to humble them. Chapter 5, we see the story of how the king was humbled. And so Belshazzar, sitting with this Persian army all around him, says, "I don't care what those prophecies of Daniel said. Go to our Marduk's temple and go get me those golden cups from the house or from the temple of God and bring them here and I'll have everybody drink wine out of them." What is he saying to God? Booyah, right? And what happens? There is a hand begins to write on the wall. And all of a sudden, Belshazzar isn't this big bad dude anymore, is he? What happens to his knees? They start to knock. The first time I ever gave, I had to read the mission report at the Warren Church. My knees knocked together. I was so nervous. My voice went up about 3 octaves. And someone says, "Hey, during the time of your grandfather, there was this man who had the wisdom of the gods, and he could understand all visions and all prophecies. Send for him." Who are they sending for? Daniel comes. And the king says, "Whoever can interpret these words, I will make them a third of the ruler and put a gold chain on his neck." So they bring Daniel, and Daniel walks. I can just see him coming beyond a cane. And he looks up and reads it. He says, "You know, Daniel, can you understand it?" And Daniel looks up and goes, "Yeah, I can." And he says, "Well, I'll give you a third of the kingdom and a necklace." What does Daniel say? "Keep it. You're not going to be around very long, buddy. It's not going to do me any good." And he says, "In the days of your father, you knew your grandfather, that God humbled him. And you knew the prophecies that another would come. And yet you did not humble your heart. And instead you went and grabbed all of his sacred vessels and gave them to them. Therefore, you are found wanting. This night will your life be required." And another prophecy in Isaiah said that, "Behold, the gates would be left open." There was a river that flowed under those walls. And Cyrus went along the river. I'm a civil engineer, so this I think was pretty neat. He went next to the river and he dug a giant holding pond. And then when it turned dark that night, they dug a last trench between the river and that holding pond. And what happened to that river? It diverted into the pond. What happened to the level of the river? Went down. And they said the gates would be left open. Well, we don't need to lock the gates. We've got a big river. Nobody can swim through that, right? And that night, Cyrus and the Persian army, mainly it was the Medes, came through and conquered them, right? That's where our story is going to pick up here. Ezra chapter 1, now that Mede is the king of Persia. And it says, "Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might be by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, putting in writing, saying, "Thus says King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord God of heaven have given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." Does this sound odd to you? Does this sound familiar to you? Why would a Persian king say that his subjugated people, their God has charged him and given him all of the kingdoms of the territory? Could it be that they brought Daniel in and he gave Cyrus Prophecy 101, the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar? Read it again, this chapter 2. "Thus King Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house that is in Jerusalem." And then he goes on to say, "Who is there among the people of his God? Let them go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build a house of the Lord and God." And as you go through that, you see not only does he commission them to do that, but he takes money out of his treasury. He brings timber out of that to do that. And I really, truly believe that had a lot to do. My guess is they brought Daniel in. They said, "Hey, this guy foretold Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom coming down." Okay. So now we got a building. We had a building plan going on. We built a church. Well, we renovated a old charter school and completely revamped a number of buildings. But anyways, one of the things you got to do is you've got to prepare a plan, but you got to go before your local township or local city. You got to get a building plan, a building permit, and all that. I mean, and if you've ever had that wonderful experience, it's a lot of crossing the T's and dotting the I's and da 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 da. So these guys go and start building this temple, which is in Judah. And God, Michael had overruled Lucifer, right? King had told him to go do it, gave him that. What could go wrong, right? Well, if you know anything about Satan like I know, you can beat him today and you can beat him tomorrow, but that doesn't mean he's not going to be knocking at your door, right? So in chapter 7, it says that, or I'm sorry, chapter 3, it talks about how they went and they build the foundation of the Lord. And it was quite a bit smaller than the original temple. So now, when you get the foundation, now what do you got to do? You got to put up the walls, you got to put up the type, all that stuff. So they get the foundation on it. In chapter 4, it says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of captivity built the temple unto the Lord God, then they came." Now I want you to remember this name. They came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers, and they said, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we sacrifice unto them since the days of that king there was the Assyrian king that pulled out the 10 tribes and put the Samaritans back into there." And I always thought, well, hey, that's cool. They want to help build a church. They want to all be one big family, right? The first time I read this. But notice Zerubbabel's response. But Zerubbabel, and now the other one, mine says J-E-S-U. It's Joshua. So Zerubbabel is the governor, Joshua is the high priest. And the rest of the chief fathers of Israel said unto him, "You can have nothing to do with us to build this house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus of Persia has commanded us to do." Did that sound kind of harsh to you? Nobody's saying anything, but it did to me. I thought, well, you know, you kind of dissed them a little bit there. When you read that story in Ellen White, she says it was a trap. They did not believe everything the Jews did. They would have had a golden calf name. What was the name of the golden calf? Anyway, they would have had priests that were not Levites. They would have been, from the get-go, it would have been compromise, people that really didn't believe what they did, and Zerubbabel and them nailed it. They said, hey, you can't have anything to do. So then Satan quit and he went away, right? No. So it says, then the people of the land weakened the hands, I'm reading in verse 4, of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them and frustrated their purpose all the days of Cyrus the king of Persia, even until Darius, king of Persia. So I want to give you just a little history 101. Cyrus is king. He's followed by Cambyses. Cambyses only rules for 8 years and he dies. And he has about 18 million sons. But the guy who's supposed to get it is named Darius. But he has a brother named False Smerdis, who usurps the throne for just a little period of time. And it is during this little period of time when a false king, by the way, you can read this in Prophets and King, this little bit of time that these people come before the king and they send a letter. And this is what the letter says. We'll jump over to 13. It says, be it known now unto the king that in this city he builds, and if the walls are set up again, then they will not pay tribute, they will not pay custom, and they will damage the revenue of the king. And now because we are having maintenance from the king's palace, it is not meant for us to seek the king's dishonor. Therefore, we have sent and certified the king. So the king has a search made of the records. So what they were saying is during the times of Nebuchadnezzar, this was a rebellious city. And they were troublous. And they didn't pay their taxes because they felt they were God's kingdom. And they said, if you let them build that again, they're going to do the same thing. Remember what I tell you? Satan goes, accuses you. He doesn't always have to lie. They're telling the truth. This was a rebellious, troubled city. Three times Nebuchadnezzar. The third time he finally annihilates them. But they kept rebelling against them. So a search is made. And they find out it was indeed a rebellious city. So this false king issues a decree that the work should cease. Let's go to verse 21, and it says, I now give a command to cause these men to cease, that this city will not be built until another commandment shall be given to them. And unfortunately, the word they use is now the copy. They use the word Artaxerxes. That's not Artaxerxes isn't until two or three down. The guy's name is False Smerdis. And if you don't believe me, you can read it in Patriarchs and Prophet. And so they bring the letter, and in verse 24 it says, and then then cease the work of the house of God, so it cease until the second year of the reign of Darius. We had to get a building permit. If they told us we couldn't build, you don't build, right? Unless you want to go to jail. The king tells them to stop. Do they got to stop? Remember, in the scenes of heaven, battles are going on. All right? Michael is battling against Lucifer. Gabriel is there battling. And Satan somehow snuck this false king in, but God continued to work. And Darius comes against his brother, overthrows him, and Darius gets the throne. And God says to them, all right, guys, get to work. But they didn't get to work. Let's pick up in Haggai now. Haggai chapter 1. Remember, we left off in Ezra in the second year of Darius. Now, where are we picking up here? Second year of Darius, right? Second year of Darius, in the sixth month, came the word of the Lord Haggai and the prophets, and Haggai the prophet, unto Zerubbabel. Remember, he's the governor, and Joshua, he's the high priest, and they said to him, "Thus says the Lord host, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord should build his house. And then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses while my house lies in waste?" There's a lesson for us all to learn about that, isn't it? Read it again. "Is it time for you, O Judah, to dwell in your sealed houses while my house lies in waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. For you sow much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but none of you have worn. And when you earn wages, you earn wages to put them in a bag of holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now go up to the mountain and bring wood and build house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified to the Lord. For you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when it brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord, because of my house lays waste, and every one of you runs to his own house." Little lesson about where our priorities in life ought to be, right? If you've got a job, you've got something, don't put something in front of God's word. But here's the thing. There's another scene why God's upset. Let's just turn a few more pages to Zechariah chapter 3. That, I just showed you the earthly scene. Now I'm going to show you the heavenly scene. Zechariah chapter 3. "And he showed me Joshua." What was the high priest's name? Joshua, right? So this is the high priest. "Standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of fire?" Now notice what Joshua is standing in. "Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and stood before the angel." What color was a priest's garment supposed to be? White. So if they're dark, what do those represent? The sins of the people, right? And Satan's right there. "Oh no, you can't bless them. They have all these sins." Who do you think the angel of the Lord standing there next to? That's Jesus. Jesus says, "The Lord rebuked you, Satan." I imagine Satan was mad as a hornet. "That's not fair. I blah, 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 blah," right? Jesus doesn't argue. He says, "You're rebuked. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire?" Verse 4, "And he answered and spoke unto them, saying, take away the filthy garment from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And he said, let them set on him a fair mitre on his head. So they set a fair mitre, and they clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by." A lot of us think of this analogy that Jesus clothes us with his robe of righteousness, right? And he does. Did you know that was from the Old Testament? That was from the book of Zechariah. Jesus overrules Satan, and he says, "I'm going to allow them to go forward. I'm going to send them prophets to encourage them. I always felt sympathy for these guys. If the king tells you to stop, you better stop, right? But if he sends a prophet to you and says, keep going, let me give you an analogy, John, on that. When we were looking at properties to build church, we had gone a number of years and we couldn't really find anything in the amount of money that we had to spend. And we finally came across an older church. It was an old Baptist church. And it was a fixer-upper, but it was in our wheelhouse. We could do it, right? It was a lot of work. And I found out that the Lord works through, comes down the ladder, comes through the pastor. He doesn't come through the building committee for him. And I wanted to build this. I was so tired of meeting in another church. I wanted my own place so bad. And I said, we can do it. Come on, we can do it. We can do it. Come on. So the conference comes down, and they look at everything, and they said, you know, this is not going to work. They said the number one thing that causes dissension is a church's big building committee, big building plans. We recommend you don't do this. Now, I'm sitting in a room with all of our board, and I think it was a constituent. We're all sitting there, and when he says that, he says, how many want to go forward? Well, how many want to not do it? Everyone in that raised their hand, and I remember the Lord says he can't work if there's not continuity. I said, well, all right, nobody wants to do it. I'll go along. So it wasn't a month or two later, and hey, we got another piece of property. We look, and it's an old charter school in Grand Blanc. Four buildings, and they're all wrecks. In fact, we had to demolish one of them. And they said, hey, this would be a great place for the church. And our pastor's like bouncing off the wall. This would be so good. I would just love it, you know? And I look at everybody. In fact, it was Jim Mitchell was there, and I said, seriously? I said, this is four times as much work as the other one. And if the logic is there's too much work on there, there's too much work on this, and the other, it's going to cost double what the other was. So I said, I don't have to worry about that. So we have our board meeting, and I ask John, I usually do my best to support my pastor. The pastor says, well, I think we should go, and let's have faith and all this stuff. And I said, all the things I just said, I said, Pastor, they shot that other one down. They're going to shoot this one down. And he says, well, I think we should do it. And everybody kind of looks at me. I'm the building court. I said, Pastor, I'm not feeling this. I said, and this is what I said. I said, unless the Lord shows us a sign to go forward, this is dead, right? So remember, God is setting the scene for them. Well, 2 years earlier, we had two ladies, one a Lutheran and one a Baptist, had come to our pastor's evangelistic series. Guess who owns the property? These two ladies. So a month later, we meet, and the pastor's come back from camp meeting. He says, well, did any of you call the realtors, tell them not to stop? And I said, Pastor, I didn't call the realtor to start, so somebody else gets that pleasure, because I did the other one. He said, well, it's probably good because these two ladies want to come and talk to us. Okay, let them come talk to us. So they come in and they said, hi, blah, 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 blah. Listen, we want the Seventh-day Adventists to build a church on this property. And we'll take $75,000 off the asking price. And it's only for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, from a Lutheran and a Baptist. And everybody looks at me and, that's a pretty good sign, Lord. Okay, all right, let's do this. And it turns out we had such a sweet spirit for 5 years. We went through COVID and all that. We do, one building was our sanctuary, another one was our fellowship room and our classrooms, and the last one was a big gym that is now cold storage, blah, blah, blah. But anyways, when we did that evangelistic series and didn't get a baptism off these, we probably thought God wasn't working, right? He was working. We were looking all that time for a piece of property. Remember the places we went, John? And all the time, this property sitting there, these ladies were going to make it into an elderly home. But finally, they didn't realize what they were getting into with the building codes and all of that, and they finally gave up. It took all that time for that property to pop loose and for that to come. And our pastor is the one that God spoke to. It was his vision. It was not mine. He kept saying, I just really feel this is where God wants us. And I learned a lesson. By the way, when John and I asked for what we were looking for in our elder just before he came, we said, we want a pastor that'll get us going. So if you ask God for to lead you, and he leads, you got to lead, right? So anyways, so this is what's going on. They have stopped work because the king told them to stop work. But then God begins to work through it. The king that told them to stop work is overthrown. And Darius, the grandson of Cyrus, takes power, right? Clean slate. And the prophets Zechariah and Haggai work on their hearts. And in Haggai chapter 1, verse 13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, unto the Lord's people, and God said, I am with you, says the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord. And in the 4th and 20th day, the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius. So now that God has these guys going, now Satan's going to leave them wrong, right? God got Darius in there. Now they're going. They got 2 prophets. So now Satan's going to say, no, I don't need to do anymore, right? Let's pick this up. Let's go back to Ezra now. I know I'm jumping back and forth, but the books are all related. I'm having trouble finding it. There it is. I marked them, but I grabbed the wrong marker. Okay. Let me find where I went. So now we've switched kings on. Darius is now the king. And so the people start rebuilding the temple. Now, in Jerusalem, there are governors over there that are put there by the Persians. And they come to him. In chapter 5, verse 3, and it says, at that time to Tatman, the governor on this side of the river, and to Shethar-Bozenai and their companions, and they said, they're saying this to the builders, who's commanded you to build this house and to make this wall? In other words, can we see your building permit? You know? I had that a few times. And then he said after the business, what are the names of the men that are taking this, doing this build? In other words, we're going to go tell on you, right? You guys are building. You were told not to. We're going to go tell the king, all right? Verse 5 says, but the eye of their God was on the elders and of the Jews, that they would not cease until the matter came before Darius. And then for time's sakes, we're going to jump down to 11, and it says, this is what they write, the letter they sent him. We are the servants of the gods of heaven and earth, and we build the house that was built these many years ago, which a great king of Israel had set up. But after our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, of Chaldean, and he destroyed the house and carried the people to Babylon. Now this, Darius is, listen, what's his grandfather's name? Cyrus. But in the 1st year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, when king made a decree to go and build this house. So this makes quite an impression on Darius. So he says, is this true? My grandfather told him to build this house? Check the records. So the same records that condemn them now come out, and they have a decree from the king of Cyrus. And indeed they do find out that the king of Cyrus, now do you remember from Darius, can the law of a king, Persian king, be changed? No. Not only does Darius tell them to let them continue to build, but he tells them, I will release additional funds. I will send more. You can take timber from my forest and you can build this. So where was I going with all of this? If you have a project, if there's something you want to do, you can pretty well be assured that Satan's going to give you a hard time, right? But I just wanted to show you that there is a God in heaven who is looking after us. When we went to build our property, we had no idea people would come to our meetings that would then sell us the property. But God knew, didn't he? We're in a battle right now. Part of our plan to, you have to submit a site plan, and we're back off the road, and they said, well, how are you going to have a sign for your church? And we said, well, we want to get one out in front. Now, the people that sold us also own that property, and they said, well, if you want, we'll give you a piece of property. So right in the Grand Blanc's, the approval of the site plan, it says, this is your approval, but the Seventh-day Adventist Church has to submit an easement for a sign up at the front. We then had that added to our agreement that we bought, and it's written as an easement. And Leroy Birch, Birch came, he signed it. It was in our plans and blah, 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 blah. So 5 years later, when we're done with all the buildings, we go to build it. In the meantime, the property has been sold twice. And the guy who bought it says, I don't got no easement in my work. Well, the realtor was Randy Minto, was supposed, assured me that it would get recorded. It wasn't apparently, it might be, it wasn't recorded. So we contacted a lawyer. A lawyer said, well, if it's not, if his property deed is recorded and it doesn't have that on it, you don't have an easement. Went to another lawyer and I said, oh yeah, you do. You've got a sign, you know, da da da. So we've been sitting, been trying to get the pastor to talk to him. So this was a sermon I gave to our church, our congregation. I said, look it, let's call his bluff. Let's get down to it. Let's hire lawyers. We need that place because we've been given a gift for a really nice sign. We want to have cooking schools. We want to have VBS, and we want to have our sign out there. And this was the sermon that I gave for them. Let's do it, guys. I know we didn't do anything wrong. It wasn't our fault. It didn't happen. But you know what? Let's see if God will send Gabriel to overrule this guy on his property. Amen?